and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church Christ podcast. This episode is part of the 2017 summer series here at 10th and Broad. Let's tune in now for today's speaker.
See you tonight. It's always good to be here. Thanks for having me back. Josh, I want to appreciate you taking the risk to have me back. I guess I could say. I'm going to try to be doing several things up here tonight. I usually don't work the clicker, maybe in Bible classes, but not so much in the teaching aspect as tonight. I have my beautiful bride with me tonight, Donna, and we're delighted to just be back again this year. I have some people here that we've known for 30 years now. It's been a long time, and it's been a blessing. God's been good to us, and thank you again. Once again, we have our great friends with us tonight, Jeff and Galen Ranke, and they're just wonderful people. Since they came down with us last year, they thought they'd ride along again. And since that point, that time, Jeff has become one of our elders at Western Hills. And so I have to be on my best behavior, he's told me tonight. That he's a great man of God, and Galen and Donna are just the best of friends, and I'm so thankful for that in their lives. I mean, we all have these weeks in our lives. We have these weeks that we really don't want to happen. The Lynn family, I think, mentioned just a moment ago, and don't know the situation there, but certainly I can feel for the family. Apparently, it's a loss. Last week was a bad week for Western Hills as well. We lost one of our great members that we love so much. I just respected this man and so much. He's a great friend of mine, and you know, tragically lost him last Monday, and so last week was a really tough week. And to be honest with you, this week is not a whole lot better. But you try to deal with those things, and you think a person that's been doing this as long as I have to be able to maybe make some adjustments and do those things. But still yet, when you maybe go to your study or your private place, it's difficult, and I don't have all the answers to that. I love the summer series in which the theme this year that you've picked out, Jesus said, "What?" And when Josh called me, I thought, wow, I've never used that one. We've done it for many years, and that's a really good title. And so the first thing I thought of when he called me, and it's been several months now. In fact, I had to call him a couple weeks ago and says, "Jesus said, what for me?" Because I don't remember what it was. And but I told him back then, and I would do, Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And I want to talk to you tonight about that. And it's a familiar place in which we will go to. And I love going to familiar places in the Bible, especially in the Gospels. And the reason why I like going there is because every time I do, I discover something new. I wrote an article years ago about discovering. Read It Again for the First Time was the title of that. And I used the slogan, I stole the slogan from Kellogg's Corn Flakes. Years ago, they had a slogan, "Try them again for the first time." And so I pulled off of that, and oftentimes I think that's what we do, and we miss some things. And so tonight, we're going to be visiting there. So we're going to be talking about give me a drink, if you will. A small boy was sent to bed early that night. He just wasn't acting right or something. About 5 minutes later, he said, "Daddy?" Daddy said, "Yes, son. I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water?" The daddy said, "No, son, you had your chance. Lights out. Go to bed." 5 minutes later, "Daddy, what, son?" "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" "No, son, I already told you once. I'm not going to tell you again. If I have to tell you again, I'm going to give you a spanking." About 5 minutes later, "Daddy, what, son?" "Daddy, when you come in to give me a spanking, could you bring me a drink of water?" I think he meant it. They say that the Amazon River is the largest river in the world. They say the mouth of the Amazon River is some 90 miles wide. And the next three largest rivers, they say, and I don't know who they is, but they somebody. But nonetheless, the next largest three rivers could encompass just the mouth of that, or at least what moves through the mouth of the Amazon. In fact, its currents are detected some 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. One irony of this, back in the day, before all the navigational systems that we have today and the testings, of course, and things, sailors would often be lost there at sea in this particular area in the Atlantic, and they would just drift, and many would die there for many reasons, because there was no wind moving the sails to get them from place to place. Oftentimes, the people that lived in that region anyway that would come out there, they would come alongside of the ships and they would say, "What is your problem? What is your problem?" And they would cry back and they would say, "Can you spare some water? Our men are dying of thirst." To which the cry back would simply be this: "Drop your buckets. You're in the Amazon River." I think that's where we're at in our world today. We're in this world that seems to be so tragic. We're filled with this 24-hour news cycle of nothing that seems to be good. It's ugly on every front. Just turn on the news at night. But it's there before us, and we're all about these things, and yet we have this fountain that God says that He is for our lives. And we have failed to drop the buckets. And I do believe that. It's a sad thing, but it's the truth. I believe also this about the Scripture, as I mentioned just briefly there, about moving into a Scripture that we're familiar with. I often tell our congregation back home, there is a lot said between the Scriptures. There's a lot said between the sentences that you see in Scripture. And I believe that with all my heart. I can't bind that on you, but some things take place. Oftentimes, Scripture will tell you that Jesus goes from one place to the next place. And it just moves to the next place. Something performs. So in those between lines, I think there's volumes for us that if we will listen close enough, God will teach us, because God can teach you in the silence, even the silence of Scripture. And I hope that that's the case tonight. I'm going to do just a little bit different tonight. I put this together a long time back and worked through this. And I said, that's not going to work because my mood wasn't in it, to tell you the truth, this week. So I changed it Monday, and I changed it yesterday. I didn't change too much today, thank goodness. And I haven't changed it in the last 5 minutes, so hang on. And then this afternoon, I'm sitting at my desk as though something else could go wrong. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden my shoulder, or actually a rib, slides out of place. And so if you see me up here tonight and I do this, it's not because I'm preaching that bad. It is just actually because I'm in a lot of pain and I can't take a deep breath. So here goes. Will you give me a drink? You know where it's found in Scripture, of course, in John chapter 4 and all of the things that come there. To give me a drink, it seems like an easy enough or a simple enough request from someone that is traveling through the desert, and someone that comes along and simply in the hot part of the day that just really wants a nice cold drink of water. It's all they're looking for. It's not really much. Rarely in Scripture do you find where Jesus asks someone else for something. You find Scripture over and over again where people are pressed up against Jesus asking Him for something. But rarely in Scripture do you see it. But in this particular one, you do. It should cause, I believe, us the readers to pause, take our time, and work through this Scripture. And that's what I want to do tonight. That is what you see in the surface of this story. But the gospel stories are deeper than that. They are deeper than the well that Jesus is actually sitting at. It is here God invites us and encourages us. He encourages us to look beyond what we see, because He calls us to a faith. Our life is to be about faith, to step deeper than what we see, deeper than what we know, to go further than we thought that we could in our lives. And in this process, in the Word of God, it's okay to do that. Why do I say that? It's okay because it's not only new every morning, Scripture says. It's not only new every morning. It is good. It's profitable for all things. And I would add to that only, it's profitable for all things, but it's profitable at all times in our lives if we just let it. So let's begin by the reading of the story. You know it well. Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact he was not Jesus, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. We know what Samaria is. It's not a good place. Jews aren't welcome, and Jews don't want to go there. Just bottom line. But in this, now he had to go through this place. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So it gives us the description of what's going on. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples, you see, had gone on into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, again, it's just a simple reading. And oftentimes when we read this, what we do, if you're like me, and I've done this many times and guilty of it myself, is that I will read the scripture and I come to a part that I think I know the story. And because I think I know the story, I kind of skip over it or say, "Yeah, I remember that one," and move on to the next. Anybody but me does that. Anybody? Well, doing that, you're actually missing something that God wants you to have in your life. The reason why I say that is because the Word of God is living and active. Amen? And because it's living and active, it means that it's active today in your life, just as it was 5 years ago when you read it. But because you've grown in your faith, or you're even weaker in your faith today, it speaks different to your spirit than it did before. That's why it's important to pause and digest God's Word correctly. Give me another amen. I was telling Jeff on the way down here, I was at a church here a while back, and the first thing I do when I go to a church that I don't know, I ask them, "Are you an amen church?" I went in one time, and it was a pretty large crowd, much larger than this, and I just got up, old bubbly me, and I just said, "Boy, it's great to be here tonight. Just wanted to know if you're an amen church. Any amens out there?" I was like, whoa. And my wife didn't even say amen, so I knew I was in trouble. Now, do you think that Jesus... Now, she did. But do you think that Jesus sat by that well because he was thirsty? The scripture tells us that he was tired. Understand that. He was fully God, fully human, fully man, fully God. But I believe that he sat by that well because he knew that there was a lady. He knew that there was a lady that was coming who was thirsty for something more than water to drink that day. I believe that with all my heart. He is the one through whom all blessings flow. For in fact, in John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. He is fully God, fully man. He was with God in the beginning, and being with God in the beginning, he created all things. If there was one drop of water in the world, wouldn't you think that our Jesus would know exactly where to get it? He could have jumped down in the well, took a bath. He could have had the plenty of water to drink and popped back out before the lady ever got there. Because he is God. But yet he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. And he comes to the point where he asked one of his creations for a drink. I find that fascinating. Here in the gospel, we get a peek. I believe it's a good long look, if you want to, of just how low and how gracious a God that we have. That he is willing, God is willing to stoop to the point of asking for a drink of water. How low he would be willing to come to receive you into his kingdom. how it is that he would seemingly in all of this, not for someone getting so close, not for them to ask him something, but so close that he would ask you for something. Question: what is God asking of you? Because I guarantee you, he's asking you something. If you go too fast in life, you'll never hear him speak. You got to calm down just a little bit. So she comes back and she simply says, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We know what that means. This woman noticed when she gets close to this well, I want to envision, if you will, this picture, this video, if you will. We're moving through here. And as this woman comes to the well, she notices that someone is there. And I only can imagine what went through her mind as she thought maybe to herself, oh, great Scott, somebody's here. I'm going to have to hear some more stuff from some more people. I just hope it's not that guy. I just hope it's not that lady that's been on my nerves. It's somebody. She moves a little closer and then she realizes not just somebody. She realizes it's a man. She realizes it's a Jew. And she, at that moment, I think to herself, this is not going to be good. First, because I am a Samaritan, has been, leftovers, throwaways in the eyes of the Jews. And secondly, it's a man. Wow. So perhaps after the invitation or the asking of for a drink, it could be that she's saying to herself, why are you even talking to me? I'm surprised that you're even talking. Are you blind or something that you would talk to me? Why are you talking to me? Now, Jesus, back in the picture here, he comes in and says, he doesn't answer as a Jew. Because a Jew would have said, give me a drink of water or get lost. Jesus doesn't answer as a Jew. He answers as a Savior. If you knew the gift of God, stop. What's the gift of God? Jesus. If you knew me. If you just knew me, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Many people, I am convinced, like this woman, go their whole life looking, but they're looking in the wrong places. Used to be a song out like that, wasn't it? Looking for love in all the wrong places. A lot of you gray-haired people in here like me can... In this one sentence, and just look at it for a moment, in this one sentence, Jesus gives the whole reason why he's sitting at the well. It was to give this lady what she had been missing her whole life. And Jesus was willing to give it to a Samaritan woman. Wow. Speaks volumes about our Lord. Amen. Sir, the woman said, why, you have nothing to draw with. Why, I don't even see a rope. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything. I don't even see anything. And this well is deep, by the way. She had no idea at this moment. Now, keep in mind, she had no idea who she was speaking to. She had no idea that she just said those words to the man that actually held everything in the palm of his hand. From the very beginning, she had no clue. Next. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and to his sons and all the animals have been watered there and so on and so forth? To me, it is she is looking around and she's looking around. This is a desert out here. We're cooked without this well. And without Jacob and all his greatness in our lives, we would be dead. do you think you're greater than Jacob? That's what she asked him. She's asking God this question. Proves to us she has no idea who she's talking to. Who do you think you are, buddy? And Jesus answers her, and you can read the rest of it, and I encourage you to do so. Jesus answers her in a unique and powerful way. He answers her about when she says this. And the answer that he's about to give this woman is about to change her life forever. In fact, it's not only going to change her life forever, it's going to go down in the book called the Bible, which thousands of years will pass, and a group of people will meet on a Wednesday night in Wichita Falls, Texas, and they'll still be talking about this woman. And the only thing we'll know about this woman is she was a Samaritan woman. Don't even know her name. But she's talked about all the time. Watch. I think Jesus says, and she says, who do you think you are, better than our buddy Jacob here? And I think Jesus says, well, yes, I am greater than he is. In fact, I knew his grandfather, Abraham. I'm even greater than he is. And even to the Jews, you know what that meant. Yeah. You see, Jacob gave you water. The water that Jacob gave you might water you for a day and water your houseplants for a week. But the water I can give you is eternal. Now, the woman asked for a drink. The woman asked for a drink. You see, if you'll listen to what God asked you, you will ask God. When you hear what God has to tell you, you will take what God has said to you, and then you will ask God. And this is how she does it. Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come back here and get this anymore. You've read that 100 times, right? Sure you have. Now watch. Jesus was setting the stage, and I love this about my Jesus. He set the stage, and he is about to take her to the whole new level. Listen, folks, Jesus, God does not want you to stay where you're at, spiritually speaking. Does anybody believe that besides me? Do you believe that God doesn't want you to stay where you're at, spiritually speaking? Just raise your hand, would you? The question is, are you willing to go where he is willing to take you? If you are, he'll take you there. He's never let one person down. Not one. And he won't let you down either. Watch. He's setting the stage for her. It's going to take her to a whole new level. He told her to go. I love this. Go and get your husband. What time is it? I want to make sure I got enough time for this. Because this is a long 12 verses, I'm telling you. But anyway, he says, go and get your husband and come on back. She comes back and she says, well, I have no husband. Question, why in the world did Jesus pick this part of her life to go to? I find that interesting. He could have went anywhere he wanted to. And I wonder what in the world the lady thought when he said that. Oh no, they've heard about me. Uh-oh, here goes again. Because she had heard everything. He could have said, well, I knew your mother and your father. They were good people. In fact, I remember you when you were a little girl. In fact, I remember when you fell out of that tree right over there when you were 12 years old and you broke your arm. And how it still bothers you today when you have to carry that heavy water jug of yours back to town. You see what Jesus did, and Jesus will always do. He will always look for the deepest hurt in your life. Always. He'll always look for the deepest hurt. He looked for the deepest hurt in this person's life. And this is precisely what he wants to do in our lives. Why? Because our hurts are what holds us back from growing spiritually. This is why it's important to bring all of it before the Lord. He already knows it's there. He just wants us to admit that we got the problem. Amen? If that's not true, then salvation isn't true. Because you have to repent of your sins. You have to confess that He is Lord. Or the new birth is just getting wet in a bathtub. That's it. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband, of course. This is a true thing," He goes on to say. But the way that He does it, I believe, is different than what just Scripture says. I can't bind this, and I don't dare to do that. But He knew, because He's God. In fact, your first husband, I knew him. Oh, yeah. And I knew him every time he beat you. And that scar you wear over your right eye, I remember the night that he put it there. He wasn't good. He was abusive. Your second, not only was he abusive physically, but he was also verbally abusive. I remember all the times and all the names, every single one that he called you. And I remember every tear you shed when he slammed the door and left. Your third husband, he threw a few punches as well. And I saw him every time he left your house and go down the street and crawl in bed with another woman. Every time. And your fourth and your fifth husband, you're not even sure why you married them. But I am. It was for financial support. And now this guy that you are living with, you've decided you can't keep a vow. So why even try anymore? After Jesus unveils this ugly part of her life, I believe she has to feel as low as she's ever felt, because it replayed everything that she had gone through. You see, you can read this story real quick. It takes a long time to get married to five guys. It's a lot of stories in between there, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, a lot of cussing, a lot of drinking. A lot of things said, a lot of tears shed, a lot of things. And Jesus unveils the ugliest part of her life, and it goes over and over in her mind, a part in which she has lived with every day in her life. She's been labeled by a society as a throwaway and something that no one wants because she's a Samaritan, but she's been divorced five times as a Samaritan, and now she's just hooked up with a man living down the street, and everybody in town knows it because they won't let their wives go with her to the well. Or she won't go. Jesus comes back, and he doesn't call her what the townspeople called her, prostitute, homewrecker, and all the vile names that I'm sure that she heard whispered thousands of times. Here she comes. He calls her woman. Just the first word in verse 21, he calls her woman. And you can read the rest there for yourself to save some time. But if you read too fast, you can miss it. So I say pause on woman. Why would I say that? Is I don't think that she missed it when he called her woman. She had been called everything. Rarely, if ever, called woman. What was Jesus doing here? Jesus called his own mother woman. And you know that he never disrespected his mother. When was the last time that this woman ever heard this type of compassion toward her? Who knows? But I'm guessing that Jesus knew that she needed to hear it. Do you know why? Because Jesus always gives us what we need to hear. But we have to listen. And if we read too fast, we'll miss it. Woman. They talk about the worshiping thing. They talk about, hey, Samaritans do it here and you Jewish people do it over there. And Jesus says it's really about the Father, the Spirit, and the truth. And here's the time coming where they're going to worship in spirit and truth. And that's what we do today. Praise God. Now the woman has changed her outlook. Many times throughout this, if you look and read the scripture again, you're going to find she changes her outlook about this man sitting in front of the well throughout this conversation. She calls him a Jew. She calls him a man. And then she calls him a prophet. Oh, wow, I can see that you're a prophet. She's moved him up the ladder. And I can maybe see Jesus, and someone said Jesus never smiled. I don't believe that. I believe that he did. But someone says it never says it in Scripture, so therefore you can't say it. Well, I'm saying it, but you don't have to believe it. I think he smiled, and maybe underneath he was smiling a little bit. She's almost there. She's almost there. Almost. Hang on. Because she's about to discover him, not as a Jew, not as a man, not as a prophet, but as a Savior, which all of us need. Another amen? All right, very good. We're on the same page. This Fitbit thing, my wife, I was telling them at church, my wife just bought me this Fitbit. It is driving me, it's giving me fits. Anybody have one of these things? This thing scared the bejeebers out of me the other day. I hit my 10,000 step mark. If you don't know, when you eat 10,000 steps, this thing goes off. I thought I was getting electrocuted. Anyway, we won't go there. Let's go on. So nonetheless, where are we at? The woman said, she comes back because she knows something. This means she's been told something. Maybe when she was a little, before the 5-6 men in her life, maybe somebody took her to Sunday school and told her. And she says, I know the Messiah. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now watch this. I love this part about the story. For me, it's just like, boom. But he will explain everything to us. I can see Jesus leaning in and simply say, I just did. I just did. Because he says, it's me. He reveals himself to a Samaritan woman that is living in sin. What's that good for us? It's good for us because he's showing us that he will reveal himself to those that seek him. Scripture tells us that. Just when it's getting good, if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, man, they're going to have this long conversation and they're going to take them down to the river and they're going to be baptized and woohoo! The disciples throw another wrench in the stupid thing. This is what they do. It says, just then the disciples returned. Oh, thank you for the disciples. And were surprised. Now watch. They weren't cleaned out yet. They were walking with Jesus, but they were definitely not cleaned out. You know what I'm saying? You ever walk with Jesus, but you know you're really not there quite yet? Anybody but me, and I'm a preacher. The rest of you, just come on up front and repent right now. Here's the go. Watch. They were surprised to find him. Yeah, it's on the screen there. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Because that was a no-no, first of all. But no one asked. Now here's the brave disciples. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? They saw her as everyone else did. Not as Jesus had. They knew instantly that she was a Samaritan. They may not have known her background. Jesus did. But they knew she was a Samaritan, a dog, and she was a woman. and Jesus had no place really talking with her. They thought of her just like everyone else over the hill thought of her. No good. Now comes some good stuff. Leaving the water jar, of course we know, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did." Stop. Everything I ever did. The five marriages, do you see where I'm saying the story now is much longer than what we might think? Everything I ever did, there was conversation. Things began to unfold. More than what we see there, but this woman knows it. Everything that I've ever done, could this be the Messiah, she says. And then, two things that I want you to notice right here. Two things. A little bit ahead of myself right there. Two things I want you to notice. One is, did you notice that Jesus never got a drink of water? He didn't. He never got his drink of water. Huh. I want someone that's an artist, and it may already be done. If it is, tell me, because then I've lost my great idea. I want someone as an artist that they can draw me a picture and paint it beautiful. And I want it to be the well there. And I want to see Jesus looking away. And in the distance, there's a little hill. And this woman's running up the hill. And between him and her, there's this water jug that's empty, water dripping out of it. And the caption underneath it simply says, "The woman that found everlasting water." Can you see it? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Look at it. Number two. The most unlikely woman became one of the greatest evangelists of all times found in Scripture. It's remarkable. So I want someone that's going to paint the first picture for me. I want them to paint the second picture. And the second picture is going to be pretty much the same. It is going to be Jesus sitting at the well, not looking at us, but looking to the hill, where the woman is now coming across the hill with her arms stretched out, a smile a mile wide, with all the town, dozens of townspeople right behind her. And the disciples standing next to Jesus, scratching their head a little bit, if you will. And the caption underneath it might say, "The woman that no one wanted, but everybody followed to find the living water." Can you see that picture? Can you see yourself in the crowd? Coming over the hill. Someone told you about Jesus. It was at camp, or it was when Larry was preaching about, what, 75 years ago now or something like that, Larry? Just kidding. He knows I love him. But nonetheless, someone told you about Jesus. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, or whatever. Somebody brought you Sunday school. Maybe in during a gospel meeting. That's when mine was. And Gordon Smith was up there preaching, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I couldn't wait to get to find Jesus. I couldn't wait to get to Jesus. I knew that he had what I wanted, and I was only 12 years old. I hadn't been this bad kid, but I knew that I wanted what he was telling me about this one called Jesus. And these townspeople wanted to know. They wanted to know it firsthand, and you read the rest of the story. It unfolds and becomes so beautiful, laid out there, all the things. And later they tell the woman, "It's not just because of what you told us. Now we believe that he is the Son of God. We believe it for ourselves." He stuck around with them for 2 days. Let me give you a couple of lessons and we'll close. I want to say these words, and these words are hard for me because I taught a message several months ago, and it was entitled, or there was a segment in it called, "Let Me Show You How Good Our God Is." I say that a lot. People in my church know that. Let me show you how good our God is. And then tell them a story. Well, my good friend that was tragically lost last week, that I mentioned earlier in the service, the last time, which was about 2.5 months ago, and I'm trying to rack my brain to figure out exactly when it was, and I'll find the date. It was a bunco night that we had. over to he and his wife's house. And he took about six of us into his bedroom because he had his dog, his Labradoodle, beautiful dog. He called her Mary Magdalene. And he purchased this dog before it's even birth, actually, and he was raising it to be a therapy dog. And the reason why he called her that is he wanted a conversation piece to be able to witness for Jesus Christ. I talked to him on many occasions about it. Well, he took several of us in his bedroom because he had the dog. It was had not been trained yet. Trust me, this dog had not been. But it was huge, and it was in his bathroom. He locked it in the bathroom, and he said, "Come in here." And he had the greatest smile, and that's the one I remember about Stephen. Because it's the last time I saw him smile, even though I saw him many, 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 many times after. And he rolled his dog over and had this beautiful print on its belly. And he said, "Let me just show you how good our God is. How he can paint something so beautiful." An interesting thing of this story, I just had to share that. That's probably just for me and Stephen. A thing I find interesting here in this story is that God shows up before we do. That to me is so encouraging because I know before my problem finds me, He already is there waiting on me, perhaps saying, "I knew you would come." In fact, I think sometimes, "What took you so long?" Or maybe, "Can you give me a drink?" Waiting to give me what I cannot give myself. Longing to give me something that I need in my life that I cannot receive on my own, although I try. To give me what I need. This woman thought that she needed water for a day. He gives her water for a lifetime. That's how good my God is. Listen, before you get to your problem, before you get to your hurt, before you get to your pain in life, God already knows all about it. And He already has a way for you to overcome it. And while we are sinful, He waits on us anyway. He knew the woman that was coming that day was a sinful woman. But He waited on her anyway. What an awesome God we have. Corrie Ten Boom said these words, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Jesus has never failed, and He never will." Does anyone here need a drink? Anybody want one? Not just any drink. A drink that is so refreshing. That it can change you forever. It's an amazing God. It's a forever filling, Scripture says. Once again, I got to close with this. Notice, Jesus never got the drink of water from her. Or did He? I would argue the point that He did. He did? He did. Jesus doesn't need the water that we need. Never has, never does, never will. And perhaps as He left the community, His soul was truly refreshed after 2 days of seeing people come to believe in Him through this most unlikely woman, Samaritan, sinner, married 5 times, living with a guy. His soul could have been refreshed by not a drink, but by His kingdom growing, all because someone asked, "Please give me a drink." Can you see Him? Is He saying, "Come, follow me"? When we cease to be thirsty, someone said, we will cease enjoying the blessings of God quenching our thirst. May we never, ever, ever stop drinking from the fountain of life. And His name is Jesus. God bless you. Let me have a prayer with you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your written word. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing this story to be in your scripture so we could read it once again tonight. And Father, help us to remember the story is not about the woman. She's already received her rewards from you. The story is placed there so that we may not get too big for our britches. And that we might discover and understand, Father, no matter how far we fall, you are a God that still waits on us. You are a God that longs to redeem us from all the things that we've caused or others have caused in our life. May we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and trust Him for the drink that we need, not only for today, but for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.